receptive. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning, Lakeland. I bet you didn't see that coming. I certainly didn't. 2 weeks ago, when Donald asked me if I would fill the pulpit this morning, I simply asked, what is he thinking? He has mentored and grown up several young preachers, pastors on staff here, and sent them out to other churches. We've had two of them in the last month or so. And I thought, well, maybe Donald thinks he can teach an old dog new tricks, maybe with a little coaching, who knows? And then I got to thinking, all the others went out. Maybe he's hoping that I'll find a job somewhere else. But I'm not sure exactly what it was. Perhaps he just wanted to show you what a great preacher you have by giving you an example of what not to do. But it is a privilege to be here this morning, to be among family. I've known some of you since last century, if you believe that, 1999, when I came to Lakeland. Ross was encouraging this morning. He came up and wanted to know, did I have ready my best 15-minute sermon? And I told Ross, I don't have any 15-minute sermons. Unfortunately, I can't talk that fast. I've got to slow the pace down because my thinking and my mouth don't move quite as fast as they used to. It was a cool, crisp morning with a slight breeze that Friday morning when Larry made his final preparations. Just a couple of miles from the Pacific coastline in San Pedro, he had purchased most of the supplies in the last couple of weeks, and the day before had made most of the final preparations. Larry was a truck driver, a former Vietnam veteran who served in the Army as a cook. He wanted to be a pilot, but his eyesight prevented that. And on this morning, 33-year-old Larry Taylor strapped on a parachute, grabbed his CB radio, an altimeter, camera, knife, and a pellet gun, and went to the backyard of his girlfriend's mom's home and sat down in his Sears and Roebuck aluminum chair, to which was strapped 42 8-foot weather balloons filled with helium. Larry's friends and his girlfriend cut most of the ropes. They had one rope remaining tied to a car below. His plan was to ascend to about 100 feet, get his bearings, and slowly float over the neighborhood. However, his ascent rate of 800 feet per minute snapped the last remaining rope in less than 10 seconds after liftoff, jarring his chair so much he almost fell out and did lose his glasses off his face. His girlfriend screamed for him to come back down, and he did have a CB radio that he continued to talk, but he said, "The higher I got, the more I could see. It was awesome." And at 2,500 feet, he turned off the CB radio. He could see the Queen Mary in the harbor and Howard Hughes Spruce Goose, the big plane right by it. And as he ascended, he said it looked like the coastline. He could see forever in both directions. In fact, in the distance, he could see Catalina Island just off the coast, southeast of LA. He was so mesmerized, he took a camera but didn't take a single picture. And as he continued to ascend, he entered one of the air paths, the takeoff and landing for the Long Beach Airport, and eventually drifted into airspace for LAX. In fact, he startled some pilots. It is recorded. This is one of the pilots reporting to the tower This is TWA 321, level at 16,000 feet. We have a man in a chair attached to balloons at our 10 o'clock, range 5 miles. Well, as temperatures dropped into the single digits and the oxygen levels decreased, it made it a little difficult for Larry to breathe. He decided it was time to take his pellet gun and burst some of the balloons. Pop, 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 pop. 7 rounds, he hit the balloons and several deflated and draped down below his chair below. He set his BB gun in his lap to look at the altimeter to see if he was descending when a sudden gust of wind rocked the chair violently, spilling the gun out of his lap 3 miles below to the earth, and Larry was ready to parachute out of the chair. Yet he noticed that some of the other balloons had begun to leak. And so he waited, and sure enough, he began to descend. But the further he descended, the more quickly he accelerated. Larry had tied on some bags with 35 gallons of water as a ballast, and he began with his knife to cut through the bag and release the water, some 35 gallons, to the earth below, but he still couldn't control his descent. He ended up in Long Beach, about 15 miles from where he took off. And just as he was coming in, his feet grazed a rooftop, and he was blown into power lines, amazingly not electrocuting him, but shorting the power for 2.5 hours to the neighborhood, and left dangling just feet above the ground. The Long Beach police were there to greet him when he landed. They wanted to take away his pilot's license, but he had none. They ended up, the FAA fined him some $14,000 in today's currency, and later it was dropped to just over $5,000 for having an aircraft that was not worthy of flight. When a reporter asked him, "Why did you do this?" he responded, quote, "A man can't just sit around." Dubbed Lawn Chair Larry, Lawrence Taylor quit his truck driving job. 10 days later, he appeared on David Letterman. He even got a full-page ad of a Timex watch and took to motivational speaking. Unfortunately, that didn't last and didn't earn Larry any money, and he had to quit. But today, the chair sits in the Smithsonian Air and Space Museum in Washington, D.C. You know, I think it's safe to say that Larry may have bit off a little more than he could chew. He wasn't expecting everything he got. He was taken much farther than he intended to go. And he was there a lot longer than he wanted to stay. And it ended up costing Larry much more than he ever wanted to pay. You know, while we can laugh at Larry, not with him, but at him, God's word says that sin can have that same impact in our lives if we're not careful. It can take us farther than we want to go. It can keep us longer than we want to stay. And ultimately, it can cost us more than we want to pay. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges. It's going to be, if you flip to the beginning, to Genesis, you've got the first 5 books of the Bible, then Joshua and Judges. It's going to be towards the front. We'll begin in chapter 13 with a couple of verses, And we won't read four chapters this morning. We'll focus mainly on chapter 16, but I do want to show a progression over time. Judges chapter 13. This morning, I'm doing something unusual for me. I confess to Donald, in 25 years of ministry and lots of lessons to young people and sermons at various churches, this is only the third time that I've used someone else's points. But they are true to God's word and bring out the compounding effects of sin. So if you have your Bibles in Judges chapter 13, I want to set the stage for you, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. If I'm talking about the effects of sin this morning, it's good to know what I'm talking about when I say sin. You know, when you hear the word sin, a lot of people may think, oh, murder, lying, stealing, those horrible things that people in this room would never do. Those are someone else doing those. But the Old Testament has three primary words for sin. One of those words is iniquity. Iniquity means to twist, to turn, to be crooked. Another one of the words is transgression. To transgress means to go out of the bounds, to step over, to break trust, to break boundaries. But the third word for sin is to miss the mark. In fact, that word is used later in Judges in chapter 20. It talks about some left-handed slingshot men who could sling a stone and not miss a hair, not miss. That's the word for sin, to miss the mark. And if we go to the beginning, chapter 3 of Genesis, I won't recount the whole story, but most of you know it. When Eve was in the garden, she was approached by that old serpent, Satan, who said, did God really say, he began to twist God's word, did he really say you can't eat of any of this fruit, of any tree? And Eve said, no. He said, we can eat all this fruit, but this one tree, we can't eat of it or even touch it or we'll die. And Satan said, oh, you won't die? That's not true. If you eat of it, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. You can be your own God. You can do your own thing. You can make your own decisions about what is right and wrong. Well, I want to set the stage this morning for Judges. This was a dark time in the lives of the people of God, in their history. Judges is a book, it's cyclical. Over and over, we read that God's people sinned. They did their own thing. They went their own way. They left God, and he allowed them to face the consequences. And when they had consequences, other nations would come in and oppress them. And after a while, they were so worn out being oppressed that they would turn back to God. They would confess their sin. They would lift their prayers for deliverance, and God would raise up a judge or deliverer on their behalf. But this cycle happened over and over and over again. In fact, I want you to hear how the book ends. Judges 21:25 says, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the definition of sin. Doing what's right in our own eyes. Living for ourselves with no thought of the God who created us. Well, let's go to Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And we'll find it's a difficult time for God's people. chapter 13, verse 1 begins, "Now the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. They were oppressed for 40 years, and the next couple of verses tell us that after they had turned to God, there was a couple that were childless. And God appeared to them, first to the woman, then to the couple. And in verse 5, he says, "For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite," or dedicated, set apart to God, "from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So God hears the prayer. He tells the couple they're going to have a son. He's to be a Nazarite and never to shave his hair. And at the end of chapter 13, go with me to verses 24 and 25. God always does what he says he'll do. Verse 24 says, "The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson," or sunshine. "And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." God was providing a deliverer, and I want you to see what promise this young man started with, Samson. Look back at verse 24 and 25 again. "She gave birth to a son, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." God was over his life. He was blessing him and helping him grow in spirit and stature. Verse 25 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." God was active in this young man's life. He looked to God, and God helped him to grow, to learn more about God, and to be close to God. But I want you to see, as chapter 14 begins, there were some small traits that we think, oh, those are small decisions. It's nothing big. But small things can lead to big problems. Look in chapter 14, verse 1. "Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife.' And his father and mother said to him, 'Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me. She looks right in my eyes.'" Can you see the progression? Samson grew up a country boy between Zorah and Eshtaol in the hill country. But it wasn't far where the hill country ended and the valley started, going down to the sea. And that's where the Philistines lived. And it says Samson went down from his home area to Timnah. Now, Timnah was, if you would, in no man's land. It was between the tribe of Dan and Judah in Israel and the Philistines that afflicted them. But Samson was testing the boundaries. He was going to the edge and trying to put his foot over. Have you ever had a child? You tell them, "Don't do this. Don't touch your sister." And they put their hand right up to the face. They won't touch them, but they want to push the boundaries. How far can I go? Samson pushed the boundaries, and he went into the city where he saw a woman. Maybe he began to look around and mingle with the crowd. Again, a country boy in the city. And he saw a girl that was beautiful, and he wanted her. He saw and he wanted, And he came back home to mom and dad and said, you got to get this girl. This is the one for me. And they tried to reason with Samson. This is an uncircumcised Philistine. These people are oppressing us. You've got girls here in the neighborhood. No. This is the one, again, verse 3, who looks good to me. She's right in my eyes. You know, sin always starts with seeing, coveting or wanting, taking, and then hiding. We see that pattern over and over in Scripture. So Samson tests the boundaries, his parents argue, but finally, in verse 5 and following, they go down with him to Timnah to make arrangements. Now on the way, somehow he gets separated from his parents, and lo and behold, he is attacked by a lion. But the power of the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the young man, and he tears the lion apart and kills a lion with his bare hands. Now, his mom and dad didn't know this, but he killed the lion, left the carcass laying there, and they made their way to Timnah, made arrangements, and then we're told later in the chapter, they come back down, probably at the end of an engagement period of a year or so, to consummate the wedding with a wedding feast that probably lasted a week or so. And as they're coming back to town, Samson notices the body of the lion, the carcass, and there's a beehive in it. And he goes over and he scoops out some honey for himself and gives some to his parents, and they go on to the wedding feast. And Samson, being the young man that he is, thinks, hey, I'll do a little wagering and gambling. There's nothing wrong with that. I'll bet these Philistines have no idea what I did. And he posed them a riddle in verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. He said, if you guys can tell me the answer to this riddle by the time the wedding feast is over, I'll give you 30 changes of clothes. I'll make you happy, send you home with something new. And they took him up on the bet, but they couldn't figure it out, so they got with his bride-to-be, his wife, and they said, entice him. Find out what it is, this riddle, because you don't want to invite us to your wedding and take all of our clothes where we have to give him something. We came here to celebrate. And so she wears Samson down. She presses him until on the last day he tells her the riddle. And of course she tells it to her friends and they win the wager. And Samson is really upset. He's so upset he said, okay, I'll be true to what I said. And he goes out and kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothes and brings them back and pays them to the people and leaves the bride at the altar, if you would, and storms back home. But after a while, Samson was longing for this young lady again. And chapter 15 starts that after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, he visited his wife with a gift. He went back to see her again. And it goes on and on in the story. When he goes back, Dad says, hey, I thought you didn't want her. You left in a hurry. You hadn't been here in a while. I gave her to the best man. And Samson is enraged. And he slaughters several Philistines. And they get mad and they come back after him and send an army, a small army of about 1,000. And his people ask, why have you come? And they said, we've come to get Samson and do to him what he's done to us. And they turn him over, but he breaks loose and slaughters 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. You've heard the story. It's in there. You can go back and read chapters 13 through 16. But it's back and forth, tit for tat, elevating each time. But the next time we see Samson, I want you to see this progression from a promising, bright young man who tested the boundaries, who went after a woman, saw her, wanted someone that was ungodly, left his people, his home, and his God. In chapter 16, verse 1, Samson went to Gaza. Now, that is a Philistine town. It's not on the border. It's in the heart of the Philistine country. And he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. So we've got from intentions to marry someone to visiting a harlot and having relations with a prostitute. And then in verse 4, after he escaped and left the city, it says, after this, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And most of you know the story of Samson and Delilah. That was his undoing. Something that started out small and seemingly little choices led to bigger choices, led to a different lifestyle that led Samson away from the Lord. Sin took him further than he ever wanted to go. In 1989, a man named Ted Bundy, serial killer, who killed at least 28 young ladies, was caught in the late 70s. He was put on trial, convicted, and after almost a decade of delays, he was sentenced to be executed on January 24th, 1989. The day before, Ted Bundy reached out to someone you may have heard of, a Christian psychologist, James Dobson, and he granted him an interview. And in the interview, James Dobson talks about going behind 7 different cell doors to get to where he was through metal detectors and setting down with this serial killer face to face. James Dobson documented how he listened to Ted, who stated he grew up in a fine Christian home with loving parents and 4 siblings. They regularly attended church. But at age 13, he discovered a dirty magazine in a dump ground not too far from his home. He was instantly captivated by the images, but he gradually became more and more addicted to violent images through magazines and videos. And once he reached a point to where watching torture was no longer a thrill, his only move was from fantasy to reality. With alcohol to reduce his inhibitions and pornography fueling his desires, he admitted he couldn't control himself anymore. He described it as, quote, a compulsion, a building up of this destructive energy, and he likened it to being possessed by something awful and alien, and waking up the next day realizing what he had done and that he was responsible. What a downhill descent from something small as a 13-year-old that began to drag him and entice him further and further down the road. Something that started small led Ted much further than he ever dreamed to go. But sin also keeps us longer than we want to stay. If we look in our text, in chapter 15, verse 10, this is after Samson had slain several, and they sent the small army after him. When they come to Judah, verse 10 says, the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? What did we do to you? And the Philistines said, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. We've come to bind him. In fact, if you look in the next verses from that verse, 15, 10, through the end of 16, there are 15 uses of this word to bind, to constrict, to hold back, imprison. In fact, of the whole Old Testament, this word is only used 64 times, and about 25% of them are in the story of Samson. The enemy wanted to bind him, to restrain him. You see that word in verse 13. They bound him with new ropes. Verse 12, they wanted to bind him, to give him into the hands of the Philistines. All throughout chapter 16, over and over, Delilah asked, how can we bind you? What's the secret of your strength? How can you be bound? And over, Samson makes up stories. Oh, if they bind me with new strings, fresh cords, I can't break loose. But he does. Oh, if they bind me with new ropes, I'll be like any others. But he breaks loose. Oh, if they put my hair up in braids and put a pin in it, I can't do anything. But he did. But Delilah kept on and on and on. Sin binds us, and it keeps us longer than we want to stay. Look in 16, verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came to Delilah and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him so that we may, there's the word again, bind him to afflict him. They wanted her to entice, to lure him away into giving up the secret to his strength. You know, in the New Testament, there's a word that James uses and Peter, to entice. It's a word for bait, a word for luring. If you're a fisherman and you've got a lure to the fish, it's something bright and shiny. It looks great to eat until they bite into it and the hook sets and they can't get away. Delilah enticed him. She pressed him over and over. Look in verse 16. She kept asking about the secret to his strength and how to bind him. And finally in verse 16, it came about when she pressed him daily with her words, she urged him so that his soul was annoyed to death. Verse 17, he told her all that was in his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never been on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if I'm shaved, my strength will leave me, and I will become weak like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told all that is in his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. Delilah pressed him over and over and over until he finally released a secret. Verse 19 and 20 are two of the saddest verses to me in the whole Bible. She wasted no time. Verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees. And she called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And she began to afflict him, and his strength left. Verse 20, she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed him. He thought he could handle it in his own strength and didn't realize he had moved so far from God that he couldn't count on God's strength to set him free this time. He was on his own and he was in verse 21, bound and imprisoned. Sin kept him longer than he wanted to stay. In Brazil, there's a common plant that the forest dwellers refer to as the matador vine, or murderer vine. Its slender vine creeps along the forest floor until it finds a healthy host tree, and it sends out shoots and tentacles and begins to grow up the trunk of the tree. As it grows upward, it also spreads outwards with its ligatures, and they encase the tree. And finally, as it tops the canopy, it shoots out bright yellow flowers who have seed in them that the wind blows, and they float back to the ground, and process begins again. They choke out the life of the tree, all of the sunlight, to grow up it, to encase it, and to reach to the sky. In the same way, sin entangles us. It binds us like Samson was bound so that we can't break loose on our own. We're caught up in sin and taken further than we want to go. Lastly, I want to read verse 21 and then go to the end of the chapter. Sin always costs us more than we want to pay. Look at verse 21. The Philistines seized him and they gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. They imprisoned Samson, gouged out his eyes, forced him to grind grain along with the other animals. Sin is always lurking. From the beginning of God's word in chapter 4 of Genesis, when Cain was angry with his brother, God said to him, "Be careful, for sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. It's like a wild animal ready to pounce." In the New Testament, Peter tells us, "Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour." Sin is always ready to pounce, to entangle us, to destroy us. Look in verse 29 through the end of the chapter. We'll quit here. Samson, who was led into a temple of worship where they wanted to make fun of him, he grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it, or over 3,000. And the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those he killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel for 20 years. You know, there's got to be at least someone in here that's thinking, "Well, Joel, this is a tough warning about sin. I wish my boss were here this morning. I wish my neighbor who doesn't like me could hear this. I wish that those people were here. They missed a sermon they needed to hear." And yet sin waits for all of us. It costs us more than we want to pay. It costs Samson his life in the end. Let me ask you a question. Where were you 5 years ago this morning, Memorial Day weekend, 5 years ago. I can't tell you where you were, but you weren't here. You weren't in this auditorium. Because in December of 2019, there was an outbreak in Wuhan, China. Pneumonia-like symptoms that didn't seem quite right. That small virus that we know as COVID-19 spread rapidly. Wuhan was shut down, but it was too late. It spread to Japan, Australia, Thailand. It made its way to the U.S. in January, first in Washington State. And by March, when it was declared a pandemic, there were over 1 million cases worldwide in 114 different countries. Dallas County was the first in Texas to order a shelter-in-place order in late March, and by April, Governor Abbott directed all Texans to stay home except for essential services. Over 1 million people in the U.S. died from COVID, over 7 million worldwide from some unseen pathogen. And it didn't take too long. But do you know the death rate, the mortality rate of people who caught it was only between 1 and 3% worldwide, depending on where you were? There are some aggressive forms of cancer that have a mortality rate in 5 years of much higher, approaching 80 to 90% death rate. But do you know what the death rate for sin is? Samson lost his life. But the mortality rate for sin is 100%. Sin always costs more than we want to pay. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and missed the mark. We've all fallen short of God's glory. In fact, in Romans 6:23, it tells us the wages of sin is death. What we earn when we sin is death. And you say, Joel, that's a pretty depressing sermon. I don't know that I can take any more. Well, that's not the end. God warns us, but he also woos us. He wants us to come back home. He wants us to recognize where we are, that sin doesn't have the last word. In Galatians 4:4, it says, at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, that is Jesus Christ. He was born in Bethlehem, grew up as a young man, but unlike Samson, he never tested the boundaries. He never strayed. He always did his father's will. He grew up, and as a 33-year-old, he went to the cross and he gave his life for your sin, for my sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin took our penalty, paid the price for your sin and my sin so that we could come back to God, that so we could be received by him. The Bible says that all that we need to do is to repent, that is to turn away from sin and turn back to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to have life like he intended, abundant, eternal. This morning, we're going to issue an invitation. When you hear God's word, we need to respond to what it says. If sin started out little and it's taken you further, it's held you captive, and ultimately it will cost you dearly, this morning is the time to confess that sin, to get it right with God, to seek forgiveness, and receive that abundant life that he has for us. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father God, this is a tough word. from your word. Sin costs so much, and you know that because you sent your son to pay the penalty for our sin. Father, I pray that today you would open our eyes, that you would give us a warning before it's too late. Help us to turn, to repent, and turn to you, and find you, our Father, with your arms open wide. Your son Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We sang about that earlier this morning. Father, may we turn to you and be set free from sin and forgiven and live that abundant life. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Hey, my name's Ross Bagwell, and I'm the administrative pastor here at Lakeland. Our mission as a church is to make disciples who know God personally, grow in Him continually, and go with Him missionally. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday, in person or online, as we gather to worship Jesus. Have a great week.